Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The people who consider Barah Ministries home are Christians. We are in an unbreakable union with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only person ever resurrected from the dead and the one who loves us unconditionally. What do you know about our Lord? We know this for sure. We know his essence, and we remember it with a short abbreviation. Junior Soul Live. The J stands for justice. The Lord Jesus Christ is fair in his treatment of all creatures and in all matters concerning his creatures. He is impartial and judicial in all of his decisions concerning us, and he's always willing to give us a fair hearing. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4a, the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. The R stands for righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is free from sin, so he is able to evaluate all things without hypocrisy. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. S stands for sovereignty. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority, the supreme influence, and the ruler of the universe, and nothing happens without his knowledge or his permission. You can't sneak up on God. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. 10 stands for omnipotence. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the power, and there is no one mightier than he. Romans 1:4, he who was declared the Son of God with power, omnipotence, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit, this Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second O stands for omniscience. The Lord knows all the knowable, both the actual and the possible. Psalm 37:18, the Lord knows it all, even the length of days of the blameless. The blameless is a reference to believers in Christ. He knows the length of your days and their inheritance will be forever. You, as a believer in Christ, have an inheritance that is set aside for you, imperishable and undefiled, reserved for you in heaven, set aside forever. And when the Lord says forever, he means forever. The third O stands for omnipresence. The Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere simultaneously. He is not bound by time or space, so he sees everything you're doing at all times. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your Holy Spirit? Where can I flee from your omnipresence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. There goes the theory. What about the little kids in the middle of Africa who never heard about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is there in the middle of Africa. There's nowhere that he isn't. The biggest of these letters, L, is love. The Lord Jesus Christ is love in his very person. He loves us unconditionally, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us more. There's nothing that we can do to make him love us less, and he is never disappointed with us. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and we have believed the unconditional love which God has for us. God is unconditional love, and the one who abides in unconditional love abides in God, and God abides in him. The I is for immutability. The Lord Jesus Christ never changes, nor does he ever change his mind. That's good news for you who have salvation, because he gave you salvation and he will never change his mind about it. James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is somebody that you can count on. He is veracity. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth in his very person, and he always tells the truth. He never lies, so if the Lord says it in his word, you can count on it as a fact. John 1:14, the Word, the Lord, became flesh. He became Jesus Christ, a man, true humanity, just like you and me, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We can believe him because he is believable. He is eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Hebrews 13:8, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as a church, we come together in unity to worship our Lord. We share camaraderie as a result of our faith in Him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15 say, So as those who have been chosen of God, believers in Christ, who are holy and beloved, the divinely loved ones, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. This is what unity is. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you for everything, so should you forgive others. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on unconditional love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, the church, and be thankful. At Barah Ministries, we look for opportunities to serve our community. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34 says, moved with compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. He touched the eyes of the blind. And so we are to have compassion for the blind all around us. And as his followers, we are to lead them to the light. So that's what Barah Ministry stands for: Christ, camaraderie, and community. And we begin our worship service today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June in singing the opening song, which is Holy is the Lord.
Stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing, Holy is the Lord God. Together we sing, everyone sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth
June walking up, and I was saying, where's she going? Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Show us how to get off the hook of unrighteousness. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 2 is our study today. Christ gets the moral and the immoral off the hook. Christ gets the moral and the immoral off the hook. To the resident members of Barah Ministries and its non-resident members, to all of those of you who listen to Barah Ministries lessons who are currently dispersed far and wide throughout the world, to our guests who join us from time to time, welcome. Grace to you and peace from the triune Godhead. And from the manifest member of the Godhead, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who hears the words of the Lord's prophecy, and blessed is he who heeds the things which are written in the Word of God, for the time is near. We continue our study of the book of Romans, and we're in the second section studying the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin passage goes from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. The consequences of sin section of Paul's letter to the Romans is a divine wake-up call. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11a say this, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There will be a time in the future, a minimum of 1,007 years from now, where the earth and the universe as we know it will be burned up." So any time you're hearing all these things about the Armageddon and the Holocaust and the earth is coming to an end and you better go out and buy potted meats and water and store them in your cellar, don't panic. I know there are people, this week I was on the plane talking to some folks, and there are people who wire their whole life around this fear that the earth is going to come to an end. It is going to come to an end. The earth and the universe as we know it is going to come to an end one day. That's the bad news, but not so bad news. But it's going to be, there's going to be a new earth and a new universe that the book of Revelation tells us about. So the day of the Lord will come like a thief. How does a thief come? He sneaks in. And so it'll be on you before you know it, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:11a, "And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be?" Peter was always an introspective one, and he would ask these amazing questions. "Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you be?" I think that's one of the things that we as human beings don't do quite enough. It's so easy for us to lapse into self-righteousness. It's so easy for us to ignore our blind spots. It's so easy for us to settle for what's going on in our life right now as if that is what God had planned for you all along. It is not. God says in this same book, if you go down a few more verses, he says, "Grow by means of grace in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And you can't help it that if you grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can't help it that that would affect every area of your life, all 8 relationships of your life, your relationship with time, your relationship with your body, your relationship with your family, your companion, your relationship with money, your relationship with mankind, which is your career, all of the areas of your life. It would affect it. This relationship with God and this growth affects it. And it affects it in such a way that you are not complacent. It affects it in such a way that you're not getting tired. And you say, "Oh, gee, I'm tired today." There's going to be a time to be tired, eternity. That's the time to be tired. Because you can rest for all eternity. But now, here, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is the time for you to live, not to be dead. And everything in Satan's kingdom is designed to drag you down and to make you feel tired and to put you in a cycle of busy. And you work and work and work and work and you add it up and it's nothing. We don't have enough of those times in our lives where we just stop and say, okay, all this stuff, I had 168 hours this week, 24 hours times 7. We hear that all the time. 24-7. 24-7. 24-7. All right, that's 168 hours. How'd you invest that 168 hours last week? And what of your investment went toward what you wanted it to go to? What did you take for yourself in that 168 hours? That's the question you have to be asking yourself all the time. Are you spending that time the way you want to spend that time? What sort of person ought you to be? Well, through the Bible, God tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. The Lord tells us how to be. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3 says this, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I, the Lord, will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David." Maybe that doesn't make much sense to you, the faithful mercies shown to David. But what were the faithful mercies shown to David? David was the David of David and Goliath fame. Slew the Goliath, the 9-foot-tall guy with a sling and a stone. And so we know the hero part of his life. And we applaud and we say, wow, for the little guy. I'm a little guy. Maybe I can slay some giants. Yeah, you can. But there's another David, too. There's another side of him that you don't hear preached from pulpits very much. That when he was supposed to be out with his army, he decided not to go out with his army because a king always led his army to battle. He decided not to go out with his army. And instead, he wandered out onto his balcony, and he was bored. And nothing good happens when you're bored. Bored is what you are when you're too stupid to figure out what you should be doing. And so he was bored, and he looked over into his neighbor's yard, and his best friend's wife was naked, sunbathing, and he sent for her, and he had sex with her, and got her pregnant, and then instigated a conspiracy to have his best friend killed, have his best friend sent to the front lines and to be killed. First, he tried to get him to come back and have sex with his wife. And his best friend was a soldier and therefore had too much integrity for that. And so he sent him to the front line and made sure he was killed. And then he married Bathsheba and she had the baby. And they had actually had a great relationship. But that's the David that is being referred to in Isaiah 55:3. "Incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, and I, the Lord, will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David." The adulterer, murderer, conspirator. That's who God is a specialist with. Adulterers and murderers and prostitutes and conspirators. In other words, all of us, including me. That's his specialty. The broken, the worthless in the eyes of the world. But in his eyes, you're amazing. God loves us unconditionally, yet simultaneously he directs his wrath toward the practice of sin by sinners, unbelievers, and toward the practices of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 24 says, "The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart." And in the latter days, you will understand this. We don't understand the wrath of the Lord all the time. We don't understand how Satan puts it perfectly. How could a loving God throw one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Well, in the latter days, you will understand this. That God does for creatures exactly what creatures want done. And if a creature wants to accept the free gift of eternal life through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then God will honor that. And if the creature wants to reject unconditional love, if the creature wants to be stuck in the past, see, what happened is a long time ago, a priest, you know, said something negative to me and I'm still holding it against him 30 years later, if you want to be stuck in that and have it cost you your salvation because you didn't bother to believe in Jesus Christ, he'll honor that too. And the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed what he promised, which is you will be in the lake of fire. God's requirement of his creatures is righteousness. Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles." If you are a believer in Christ, at the moment of salvation, you become righteous, not through anything you've done, but through the free gift of our Lord. And his requirement for you to enter heaven is righteousness, and he gives it to you at the moment of salvation. And you may think that you can work for righteousness. You may have been part of a religious system that insists that the only way that you can be acceptable to God is to earn your way to heaven and to earn your own righteousness. And I tell you, they are liars, and they are the father of all lies, and they follow their father, the devil. And occasionally they put the name of Jesus Christ on their church, and they have Jesus Christ prominent in their church, and they are lying. They do not know Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. They don't know him. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's imperative for you to know that righteousness is not something you can work for, that it's an absolutely free gift from an absolutely gracious God. So you may think you can work for righteousness, but your works, your self-made righteousness, will never achieve God's requirement of righteousness. And God's requirement of righteousness is perfection. And if there's nothing else you know about yourself, you know this: you are not perfect, but God is. And he imputes to you, credits to you, when you request it, his perfect righteousness, which makes you perfect in his eyes. Romans 11:6. If salvation is given by God's grace, and it is, then salvation is no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, the grace given by God is no longer grace. If you have to work for your salvation, that's your payment. And by the way, you can work for your salvation if you can be perfect. If you can live this life without committing a sin, you can earn your salvation. Is there anybody in here who's on that track? Anybody in here on the perfection track? Because I'm sure not. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. However, you can appropriate, you can have God's righteousness as a free gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin, the wages of having a sin nature, the payment for having a sin nature at physical birth is spiritual death. But the free grace gift of God is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord, an unbreakable relationship. Well, last week we said that the life of the unbeliever is a life that circuits between right and wrong. But there is the life beyond right and wrong. John chapter 11, verse 25 says this: Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection from the dead, and I am the Zoe life," the resurrection life, the eternal life. And it hit me this week that I had said something to you earlier in our study of Romans that wasn't quite true, because it was partial. And it was this: all right, so there is a life beyond right and wrong. And I said to you that there's no way for you to get off the hook, that God is judicial and he's not going to let you off the hook. And that is true, but it's partial. Because if you acknowledge that there's a life beyond right and wrong, then you acknowledge that God has figured out a way to get you off the hook of that life, that little box. And what is the way he has chosen to get you off that hook?
Cross.
Yeah, not the cross, but who hung on it? Christ. Christ and his cross got you off the hook. Who did he get off the hook? Whosoever. So there is a way to get off the hook. And you remember I was giving the example of how when we get stopped by a cop, you know, we're hoping to talk ourselves out of the ticket. Right? We know we broke the law. If we hear the noise, we look down and we go, oh, man. Oh, man, yeah, I saw those flashing lights. I saw the lights. It's 35. Slow down to 35. I was doing 50. It's slow down to 35. It's a school zone. I saw it. And you say, okay, all right, all right, all right, all right. I did it, but hopefully I can talk my way out of it. Well, if you are born spiritually dead, you're set for the second death in the lake of fire, as all of us are at the moment of physical birth. And that's the thing that people who have a blind spot don't want to acknowledge, that they're born into a situation and placed there by God, that they're headed for the lake of fire. They're condemned from birth. How can a loving God condemn one of his creatures from birth? It was genius, that's how. It was a master stroke of genius, and if he left it like that, it would be horrible. He would be horrible to do that. But God the Father loved you so much that he sent his son to rescue you from that fate. And all you have to do is ask, hey, could you get me out of this? Hey, judge, could you give me a pass this time? There's the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, any of you old enough to remember Paul Harvey? Yeah. He would say, page two. Page two is the Lord Jesus Christ gets you off the hook. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. I didn't hear any pages turning, so you must be there already. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Are you electronic? Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Paul turns his attention away from the immoral believers at the end of Romans chapter 1 to the moral unbelievers at the beginning of Romans chapter 2. And Paul speaks to those who are circuiting the prison of moral versus immoral. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, you moral ones have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge, that is, in that which you condemn another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge others, practice the same thing others do, things just as bad and perhaps even worse. All of us have blind spots. All of us engage in judging. We look at other people and we say, man, how could they do that? I would never. And whatever it is you say you would never do, believe me, you're going to do it. You may be pointing out somebody else's area of weakness that is not a weakness of yours, but you really need to stop and ask yourself what those areas of yours are that other people are pointing out. And we forget that. The one thing that I am so glad that God has screened all of us from is hearing what other people really think of us. Because there would be nothing more demoralizing than to hear what other people really think of us. And to get a constant diet of that. Moral unbelievers have boxed themselves into a prison of condemnation. For those who practice self-righteousness, the prison is moral and immoral, that box. And there's a life beyond moral and immoral, and that life is Christ. And those lives are mutually exclusive, that moral, immoral life. It's you thinking that some way you can manufacture righteousness. It's the self-righteous life. But you can't pull it off. And the only way out of that prison is Jesus Christ and a relationship with him, accepting the grace that he has given. What is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is smug, being smugly moralistic. It's smugly moralistic conduct, which is often intolerant of the opinions and behavior of others, having or showing an exaggerated awareness of one's own virtue, engaged in self-love and self-flattery, the thought that you're better than others, and that because you're better than others, you're due a set of privileges. It's the thought that God likes you because of something inherently good in you. But Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans, and it's beautiful how he winds through this beautiful book of Romans. He starts out and tells who he is in chapter 1, and then he starts into the consequences of sin, and then he starts into justification, and he says, it's okay that you have all this stuff going on in the matter of sin, because there's justification in chapter 4, and in chapter 5, and therefore there's peace. And in chapter 6, he continues that theme, and then he says, but you know what I'm finding? I'm finding that the good that I want to do, I can't do it. In fact, everything I want to do, I'm practicing exactly the opposite. What's going on here? Because I have a heart for God. I am a righteous one. I know the life that I came from. But now I'm seeing something else. And so I find then the principle that I am not inherently good, that evil exists within me, the one who would like to do good. How about you? What do you think you're going to be like when you're pleasing to God? If you're a believer in Christ, you already are, because you have his righteousness. But don't all of us have this secret desire, these ones of us who want to please God, don't we have this secret desire that someday we're going to be without flaw? Well, if God wanted us to be without flaw, he would have taken away the sin nature at the moment of salvation too. He didn't. He left it for a very important reason, and that is so that when we are studying Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, we don't get the mistaken impression that somehow because we have accepted a free gift that we're special and deserving of special privileges, that we don't sneak into this thing called self-righteousness. The moral are also those who practice religion. What is religion? Religion is engaging in extreme conformity to a set of practices that provide a delusion that these practices earn righteousness approved by God. Your practices can never, no matter how good they are, ever gain God's approval. Ever. Impossible. For all those who practice religion, their prison is an attempt to earn heaven and to avoid hell. And the only way out of this prison is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a life beyond an obsession with heaven and hell. Man, if I do a good thing, then I'm going to go to heaven. Oops, today I did 20 bad things. I'm destined for hell. That's a trap. And you know what? That trap is so pervasive, it's so powerful, that eventually we just discard the rules. We just say, to hell with the rules. I figured out I can't do them. Chalk me up to hell. I'm going. So I'm just going to have fun. That box is not fun, because that box is not freedom. That box is a prison, and the only way out of the prison is Christ. The immoral are those who practice lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? It's an inclination toward lust, toward sexual interest, toward sexual desire. For those who practice lasciviousness, their prison is an attempt to be good and to avoid being bad. And the only way out of this prison is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hearing a theme here? If you're hearing a theme here, can I get an amen? All right, take a 5-minute break.
was lost, but now I'm found. Once was lost, but now I'm found. So far away, but I'm home now. Once was lost, but now I'm found. And now my life song sings. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. I don't know how, but when he touched me, I once was blind, but now I see. Now my life song sings. And now my life song sings. And now my life song sings. Once was dead, but now I live.
Exactly.
Once was dead.
We should talk about that in the next meeting.
Trends.
It's easy to like this. I don't like gambling, so it's easy to have part of my loss.
Thank you. Welcome back. So my question before we left was, are you hearing a theme here? The right-wrong life, the moral-immoral life, the heaven and hell life, the good-bad life. Well, there's a life beyond all that, and that life is Christ, a life of freedom, a life where you get to make your own decisions without the help of anyone else, a life where you'll be evaluated at the end and not in the middle by Christ. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ gets the moral and the immoral off the hook. Unbelievers force God's hand. You see, even though God does not prefer to handle them this way, the Lord, as a God of justice, must handle unbelievers with justice, even though he loves them unconditionally. So here's what that looks like. You know, we've got God. He's got a set of rules. So in that way, God is the authority, and he's very much like law enforcement and government in our country. There's government, like in this case God, and laws, God's rules. And in God's program, there's only one way out. There's only one way off the hook for creatures. And the only way off the hook is Christ. And if you take getting off the hook, you become godly and righteous and a saint. And if you refuse to get off the hook, you remain in the condition you were born in, ungodly, unrighteous, a sinner, destined for the second death, the lake of fire. And you get to make the decision which one of those you are. And so God deals with unbelievers this way, with justice. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life right at that moment, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not see eternal life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on him. You see, if you want God to deal with you as a God of justice, he will. But he'd much rather deal with you as a God of love. And he can deal with you as a God of love if you will allow him to give you the grace gift of eternal life. So both of those characteristics are always working simultaneously for God. See, God loves the unbeliever. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross to pay for the sins of unbelievers as well, whosoever, right? That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm writing this to you, little children, that you may not sin. And if you sin, and you do, you have an advocate with God the Father, a paraclete, someone who comes powerfully to your assistance, Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, and he alone is the propitiation for our sins, the only perfectly satisfactory payment, propitiation for our sins, but not for ours as believers only, but for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for unbelievers. He loves unbelievers unconditionally, and he will treat them with justice if they force his hand. That is not the preferred method that he would like to deal with us on. He does not want to deal with us with wrath. He does not want to deal with us with justice. He does not want that to be our point of contact with him. What he wants to do is love us. And when he demonstrates his love for us, he gives us everything. God doesn't want to deal with his creatures with his justice. 1 Chronicles 16:34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness," which is the Old Testament term for grace, "his loving kindness is everlasting." God prefers to let us off the hook. And when an unbeliever chooses to believe in God the Father's Son, faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone lets him off the hook. Now, unbelievers who choose not to be let off the hook go to what is called the Great White Throne Judgment one day. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12 say this, "Then I saw a great white throne and the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon it." Every one of you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. And then we'll see if your thoughts about God work out. "Then I saw a great white throne and the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon it, from whose presence unbelievers of the earth and the heavens fled away, and no place was found for them to live." This is shortly after the destruction of the earth and the universe, and no place was found for them to live. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead unbelievers, the famous ones and the not so famous ones, standing before the great white throne. There's not going to be any distinction at that point. Right? All the unbelievers who were really cool here on the earth, they're not going to get any special privileges up there. Their money won't help. Their fame won't help. I saw the dead unbelievers, the famous and the not so famous, standing before the great white throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's a book you want your name written in. When you're born, your name is written in that book. If you die as an unbeliever, it's blotted out from that book. And the dead unbelievers were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. See, the unbeliever will stand before the Lord and will think he is special because he is moral, either self-righteous or religious, and thus has done deeds that earn him a spot in heaven. And all those deeds are recorded in the books. All those deeds of self-righteousness are recorded in the book. But boy, will the moral unbeliever be shocked to find that none of those deeds are good enough for entrance into heaven. And let me assure you of one thing. St. Peter is not at the pearly gates. And that's what we always hear. St. Peter is at the pearly gates. No. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not send a flunky to do his work of admission into heaven. Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and unbelievers' names are not, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Why will unbelievers be surprised? They'll be surprised because they didn't believe John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth, and I am the eternal life, and no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. Because the unbeliever rejects this idea that there can only be one way to heaven, and that that one way is the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, believers in Christ will go to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be compensated for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. Again, toward deeds, whether they are good or bad. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be compensated, paid, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. What does that mean, good or bad? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. For a believer in Christ, now if any man, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, now if any man builds on the foundation of his life with gold, silver, and precious stones, or if any man builds on the foundation of his life with wood, hay, and straw, 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident, for the day of the Lord will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Those things which we do that are not in line with the plan of God will be burned up. Those things that we do which are in line with the plan of God, which God calls good, will remain. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work which he has built on the foundation remains, he will receive a reward. We'll receive a reward for all the things we do that God considers good. And all the things that God considers bad will be burned up. Why? Because he wants to get them out of the way. He doesn't want that to be any part of your life anymore. It's out. Done. 1 Corinthians 3:15, and if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So when the things that you have done that are bad are burned up, They're burned up. You're still saved. Now, what are the works that God rewards? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here are the works that God rewards. He says, we are his workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So in eternity past, God, knowing that you would be a believer in Christ, created a series of works for you to walk in. What is that? A series of things that he wants you to do. A series of things he wants you to do that he will make obvious to you. And when you do those, good. You're doing good when you do what God wants you to do. One of the things he wants you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Check mark, ding, good, little nugget, gold nugget. One of the things he wants you to do is grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're here, ding, nugget. A lot of ways to get nuggets. And being the obsessed people we are, we love cards, you know. We got a Starbucks card, man. We got a lot of reward points on the Starbucks card. Well, God's got a Starbucks card, too. You can get some gold, silver, and precious stone Starbucks points, some stickers for the refrigerator. But these are eternal. See, the Starbucks card expires. But the things that you do that God is asking you to do, they don't expire. We are his workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. As we think about Barah Ministries, do you think that he created this church, that he assembled us all here together so that we can sit on our asses and do nothing? Accumulating knowledge? What a ridiculous thought. That's not why he put us here. He put us here so that those things which God the Father prepared beforehand, we would walk in them. In other words, you make a difference. Your life was designed to make a difference. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you moral ones have no excuse. Every one of you passes judgment, for in that which you judge, that is, condemn another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge others practice the same things others do, things just as bad and perhaps worse. God didn't create us to circuit the good-bad box. God did not create us to circuit the heaven-hell box. God did not create us to circuit the right-wrong box. God created us to walk, to have a lifestyle of good works, to do the things that he's asking us to do, to make a difference in the lives of others. And so you moral ones, those practicing self-righteousness and those practicing religion, are welcome to think that you can get yourself off the hook of condemnation and spiritual death as unbelievers. And I will tell you that you are kidding yourself in the worst way. And the Bible says that the only way off the hook is Christ. Here are some of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do those things which God the Father created for you to walk in. Delight yourself in the Lord. That means have sex with the Lord. Have a relationship that is so close that it's like having sex. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is God's wish for you, to give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and whatever it is that you need done, he will do it. He will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him to do it. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds, those of you in union with Christ Jesus. The closing song, The Essence of God.
That was pretty good. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for your grace. And we're grateful that you think enough of us to love us and to give us everything we need to thrive. And we sit here with open and grateful hands, accepting all the things that you've provided for us. We look around and we see that our lives are pretty fantastic because of everything that you've put into our lives, all the adversity that you've put here, all of the prosperity you put here, all the challenges you put here, all designed to shape us and to make us the kind of person you planned for us to be. To be the kind of person who walked in the works that you laid out for us. And we pray that the path that you have laid before us may be made obvious and visible to us, because we get distracted. But we know that you're ever there as our light, a light shining in a dark place, this dark place that you've put us in. And we pray that you continue to lead us and to help us to grow and to get us off of our complacency and move toward that destiny that you have planned for us, a destiny in union with Christ. Thanks for thinking so much of us that you put us in union with your Son. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.